The title of today's sermon is Hope of Glory. And brethren, I'd like to have you begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 1. We know that in order for us to walk with God, it is necessary that we constantly be mindful of the things of God. It's essential that we know of the hope of God's calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Let's read about it here in the book of Ephesians. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Brethren, in today's sermon, we are speaking about glory, our hope of glory. And I want you to notice how Paul introduces this subject of glory in this next verse. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We are speaking of the hope of glory. What does that mean? What does God's word reveal to us about our hope of glory? Hope is speaking of things yet unrealized, and yet God tells us to count them as sure things. When we speak of hope, we're speaking of the resurrection. That's our hope. Nothing on this earth is our hope. It's the future with God and the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, continuing. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, everyone thinks they see. Everyone thinks they understand. But there's a spiritual understanding that we must gain. That you may know what is. Notice this, brethren, in the middle of verse 18. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. We need to read these verses very closely and make every word count. Hope of His calling is looking forward to our ultimate reward. Riches of the glory. Paul wants his readers to realize just how fantastic our reward is. Continuing in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power? We're speaking of exceeding greatness. Whatever the hope of glory is, it comes about by the way of God's exceeding great power. God brings about the hope of our glory, and it takes great power to do it. So let me ask you a question. What is the glory of God? I'm sure we all have a vague understanding. We sort of know what glory means, and we know that God is glorious. What is the glory of God? Most people do not know. What is the glory that we will put on in our resurrection? What is the glory that we will take upon ourselves, that we will take on? We need to understand. Glory refers to everything that describes God's greatness and goodness. This present evil world in which we live, this evil world does not wish to give God the glory or even the recognition He is worthy of, let alone the correct worship He deserves. Again, glory refers to everything that describes God's greatness and goodness. Let's go back and begin with the basics back in Exodus chapter 33. The glory of God is the brilliance, the magnificence, the power, the majesty, the greatness. I could go on and on. There's a host of indefinable attributes of Almighty God that describe the glory of God. Our human language comes far short of being able to define the wonderful glory of God. We see the subject of glory being introduced and defined to Moses. Exodus 33 and verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Verse 13, Exodus 33 and verse 13. Moses says, "Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to know God better. God was not well understood by Moses. Moses wanted to know God. How much, brethren, do we desire to know God? Oh, we know of God. We grow up hearing about God. Today, the big thing is, can God's name even be mentioned at school or in the courthouse? We need to know God intimately, to have a relationship with God. Let's continue. Exodus 33 and verse 14. And he said, and God said, "My presence shall go with you." Now, brethren, understand, this is Jesus Christ, the one who dealt with Israel of the Old Testament, until such time as conversion took place, until such time as individuals like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses received God's Spirit, and then had the relationship with God the Father, who was also the God of the Old Testament, to those who were converted. Verse 14 again, and God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." This word rest, that's a picture of the Sabbath. Today is the weekly rest. It's a picture of the millennium. That's the 1,000-year rest at the end of 6,000 years, where we find peace and fulfillment. We find it on the Sabbath. We'll find it in the millennium. Let's drop down to verse 17, Exodus 33 and verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that you have spoken." Moses wants to see Jesus. He wants to know God. God agrees. I'll do what you ask for. "For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Verse 18. And he said, Moses said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." Brethren, do we see the glory of God? Moses said, "Show me your glory." Verse 19, and God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you." Now, there's an interesting transition that just took place. Brethren, did you notice it? Moses wants to see God's glory. Jesus says, "I will make my goodness pass before you." Those are the same thing, God's glory and God's goodness. That will become apparent as we go through the sermon today. "I will make all my goodness pass before you." We're in verse 19. "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God is working with all people in their order. Our order is now. God is working with us now as he was working with Moses at this time. Now, I want you to notice some of God's attributes which are included in his glory. What makes God's what makes God glorious? What are the attributes that add to his glory? God reveals himself here as being gracious and merciful. He speaks of goodness. God is the giver of all good things. And he is forgiving of our iniquities. Notice in verse 20, Exodus 33 and verse 20, and God said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Why is that? Because God is too great, too brilliant, too magnificent for mankind in human flesh to approach, to come near unto God. "No man shall see me and live." So we have an impasse here. Jesus is going to reveal himself to Moses, and yet Moses, weak in the flesh, is not able to look on the glory of God. Now, up until this time, to Moses and to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire up there on the top of Mount Sinai. They knew of this brilliance. They knew of this heat, this brightness, this glory. But Moses is asking for a clarification. You know, that's the same thing that we saw back in Exodus 19 and verse 12, where the Israelites were told to set a boundary all around the bottom of Mount Sinai and not go up onto the mountain. And God told them, take heed to yourselves that you go not up on the mountain or touch the border of it. For whosoever touches the mountain, Mount Sinai, whether it's a man or a beast, shall die, be put to death. You couldn't go into the presence of God. So God sets up this special situation where Moses could indirectly and partially view some of God's glory. God's glory being greatly reduced in its intensity in some way so that Moses might be able to know God, know of his glory, and yet live. Exodus 33 and verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. So there's a special place. There's something about the configuration of the stones and the crevices and in the cracks of the rocks and so forth. There's a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. So there's a special place where Moses is to stand. Verse 22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory, we're talking about Jesus Christ revealing his divine glory to Moses. It shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put you, Moses, in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. So there's a great deal of protection for Moses even while Christ just passes by this crack in the rock, this cleft in the rock. So Moses was shielded from the intense brilliance by not seeing or looking on God directly. Verse 23, Exodus 33 and verse 23. And I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back parts. So somehow Christ passes through the cleft, and then God removes his hand to let the light, to let the brilliance, to let the glory shine towards Moses. And so Moses gets to see Christ as he is moving away, and he sees the backside, which is not as brilliant as the face of God. But my face shall not be seen, God says. Now, let's turn over just a page in my Bible to Exodus 34, just one chapter forward. And let's go to verse 5. We'll see a little bit more about what happened when God removed his hand and Moses had revealed to him the glory of God. Exodus 34 and verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now again, brethren, notice the first attributes revealed of God's glory. The Bible is God's self-revelation. We could know nothing of God were it not revealed to us by God. Notice verse 6. We're going to begin to see a few of the attributes of the glory of God. Exodus 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7. God's telling Moses wanted to know of God's glory. This is what is revealed to Moses. Mercifulness, graciousness, long-suffering, goodness and truth. Verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's an attribute of God's glory. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Someone who is guilty and sinning is still in their guilt. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now some people say, that's unfair for God to punish the children and the grandchildren. What we are being told here, brethren, is that there is a way to live. There's a way to live that if it is not followed, terrible repercussions follow. There are terrible consequences to sin. I'll just use this for an example. If a father is a drunkard, the chances are very good that his children will not have the opportunity to grow and mature and to go on to further education and so forth. And then, so they work like slaves in the coal pits and the mines and the menial task, not having been able to progress in their careers. And it affects their children. So what God is saying is that sin has repercussions for generations to come. Continuing, Exodus 34 and verse 8. And Moses made haste, and he bowed his head toward the earth. He just bowed all the way over, and he worshiped, because he was able to see some of the glory of God. Brethren, when we think of God's glory, instead of thinking of the brilliance of the sun, and the Bible does describe God's glory as being brighter than the sun, meditate on how God's mercy and graciousness and goodness and truth, his long-suffering and his forgiveness, give rise to his brilliance and magnificence and power and majesty and greatness. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1. These things of which we speak, brethren, are an unknown mystery to those people of the world. They cannot grasp that Jesus Christ actually lives in those saints the Father has called. Jesus Christ lives in us. That's a very important concept in this sermon today, and it's something that we should understand every day of our lives. Colossians 1. In verse 26. Now, I want you to know that the Bible calls this a mystery. Now, the world has other mysteries. They have the Trinity, their own homemade pagan beliefs that they call a mystery. But we're going to read the true mystery. This is made known to the people of God. It is not made known to the world. The world does not know. The world cannot know. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to God's holy ones, to those who are called of God. Now, brethren, we come to the title of today's sermon in Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now we're going to have the mystery revealed. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We too can be glorious. God is glorious. He wants to share that glory with us. We do not yet have this glory. There are requisites. There are things that we must do. Verse 27, note this. Jesus in us, living in us, being in us, his principles, his ways, his laws, his spirit, Jesus Christ in us is our hope of glory. Without Jesus in us, we are like the world. We have no hope of glory. When Jesus Christ is living his life in us, it imparts to us his attributes, the attributes of his glory, some of these attributes that we've already seen today. And it's interesting that God reveals first his mercy and his graciousness, his giving, his forgiving, his goodness and his truth, his patience, his forgiveness. Those attributes are the attributes that we must be putting on. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, brethren. We know it as the resurrection chapter. That's when our change will come. Here we'll see Paul writing to the Corinthians. Paul is explaining the different intensities of glory. Not all glory is the same. Something might be bright, something might be much brighter. And when it is that glory comes to man, when do we become glorious? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40. So Paul is describing the heavenly bodies. You go out at night, you might see a full moon, you might see stars, you might go out in the daytime, you see the sun in its brilliance. So Paul says in verse 40, there are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. On earth we have all kinds of bodies, men, horses, cows, birds, bodies terrestrial. But, now he goes back to the stars, but the glory of the celestial is one, that's one kind of brightness, one kind of brilliance, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. We don't radiate light. We don't put out brightness from our bodies. Now we know, brethren, that the moon is not as brilliant, it's not as glorious as the sun. We also know that when we go out and look at the stars on a dark, starry night, some stars are much brighter than others. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 41. Paul says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon. Brethren, we don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know that. But Paul is setting us up to understand spiritual things. Let's follow along. And another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in its glory, in its brightness, in its brilliance. Some stars you can barely see. They're faint. They almost disappear. Some people can't see them. And there are some stars that are brilliant. Brethren, what Paul is saying is we will not all be yellow pencils in the kingdom of God. We're not going to all be exactly the same. You know, every one of us a 40-watt bulb, all glowing with the exact same intensity, heat, and brightness. That is not the way that it is in the kingdom of God, because some will shine brightly because of their sacrifices and their perseverance and their works. Put this in your notes, brethren. Revelation 20 and verse 12. It's a couple of places mentioned in Revelation, but it talks about how the dead are judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Someone who never serves, who never called someone up, who never sits at the bedside of someone who is sick, who never encourages someone who's down, who never sacrifices and takes wrong, who never goes and becomes the first one to reconcile a situation, they are not going to have the brilliance of glory in the kingdom of God as someone that has worked mightily in their lifetime. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. We'll see in a little while that his godly glory was restored to the full, the glory that he had in the kingdom of God. Every man and woman in God's church will have a different glory in the kingdom of God. Some fainter, and some brighter and more radiant than others. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He's talking here about how one star differs in glory from another. In the resurrection, it'll be that way for the saints and even for the world. He talks about our bodies. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Incorruption, something that will never die, never rot, never waste away. That's necessary for glory. Speaking about our bodies in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, sinful flesh, brethren. It is raised in glory. Notice that. we will be raised in glory. We will not be as we are now. We will not appear as we are now. We will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power, these attributes of God. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body, not knowing time or space or difficulties like pain and sweat and hurt and tiredness, fatigue. Again, there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Never the twain shall meet. I'm adding that. Let's drop down to verse 48. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 48. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, God the Father and Jesus Christ, such are they that are heavenly. We will be in glory. God the Father is in great glory. Jesus Christ in great glory. We will share that glory. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. We look like people now. We'll look like God then. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No man is ascended to the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. When I was a young man, we buried my grandfather. We laid his body to rest. It decayed. It wasted away. I wonder now if even the bones are there. That dead flesh is not going to be glorious. The Spirit of God that lives in a person, that is what will go on to eternal life. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. See, this is the mystery. The world doesn't care about this mystery. We are being shown this mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is talking about the future, brethren. When Jesus Christ returns, there's a transitional time. Not everyone in God's church will die their last breath. A change will come. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet, there are a number of trumpets. We'll cover this on the Feast of Trumpets. But at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Verse 53. Again, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because we will be glorious. That is the hope of glory. We look forward to that glory, being with God, being like God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 5. Paul speaks often of the glory that we will put on. In Romans 5, in verse 1, we're just going to take these out of context and touch on them, but Paul keeps coming back to this concept. It is important for us to understand that we look forward to the glory that will be bestowed on us. Romans 5, and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that He has covered our sins. We're justified. Our past sins are forgiven and wiped away. Continuing in the middle of verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 2. And again, we see the title of today's sermon, where we are talking about hope of glory. Romans 5 and verse 2. By whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God has given it to us. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what we rejoice in, brethren, and we are to rejoice. of the hope of the glory of God that awaits us. Now, just over a few pages, turn over to Romans 8, two or three pages in your Bible. Glory is for the called, it's for the chosen, it's for the baptized, it's for the repentant, it is for those who are justified, it is for those who are forgiven. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, speaking of those in the church of God, the body of Christ, the saints of God, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God says it as though it's a done deal. Our sins have been forgiven. We've been justified. Glory awaits us. Let's go back to the Old Testament, brethren. Numbers chapter 14. Let's understand this, brethren. You know, the world likes to believe once saved, always saved. God forgives us in our sins. We continue in our sins. That is not true. We must understand this, brethren. Forgiveness and justification are necessary. Sinners will not see glory. Sinners will not share in the glory of God. Here we see God's intentions. Numbers 14 and verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Notice that, brethren, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. But notice what happens to sinners who despise the glory of God. The next verse, Numbers 14 and verse 22. God says, because all of those men which have seen my glory, this is taking place in Numbers. These are the Israelites coming out of Egypt and into the promised land. They saw the wonderful, great miracles of God. They saw the glory of God in action. They saw the glory of God on top of Mount Sinai. They saw the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God is not enough. That's the point of these two verses. Knowing of the glory of God is not enough. Sin must be forgiven. Justification must take place. Now, without a doubt, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But notice what happens to sinners who despise the glory of God. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. But notice how they were living. And have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So, brethren, we don't take glory for granted. There are prerequisites. We are to live a life of justification. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So, brethren, what an incredible concept. Jesus in us now. Christ in us, hope of glory, is our guarantee of sharing in the glory of God. If Jesus is living in us, then we eschew sin. We stay away from sin. We live according to the commandments of God. Jesus in us now is our guarantee of sharing in the glory of God. Few people know Jesus and what he taught, and even fewer still are willing to submit to his way of living. But Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ being in us, living in us. The people of this world do not know God. They do not know Jesus Christ. Way back in the beginning, brethren, the foundation of the world, there was only God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. They were the only two beings that existed. The relationship and bond between God the Father and Jesus Christ represented perfect love and harmony. The first act of God, of which we're aware, is this. In their brilliant, glorious, godly love, they came up with a superb plan, a perfect plan, the plan of God. God the Father and Jesus Christ decided they would invest themselves in the greatest venture imaginable. They would create other beings and welcome them into their family. But before launching into their plan, they made absolutely certain that it was perfect and infallible. Their plan was to open their close-knit God family to others, to us. Astoundingly, and this is amazing, this is not the way the world works. You don't see a Trump or a Bates taking their billions of dollars and sharing it with everybody. They hold on to it. But that's not the way God is. God the Father and Jesus Christ did not see our sharing of their glory as an intrusion, but as an expansion of their love. Isaiah 43. For God the Father and Jesus Christ, opening the God family to others was an act of sharing and giving of their spiritual substance. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, we read, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Brethren, you and I were created for God's glory, to bring glory to God, even greater glory. God continues in verse 7, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God the Father and Jesus Christ wished to share their eternal God life and glory with their extended family. It was the most splendidly devised design conceivable. We are called to be a part of God's plan. Therefore, brethren, it is incumbent on us, it is necessary that we do everything for the glory of God. Put this in your notes. I won't have you turn there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. And Paul is saying, our entire lives are for the glory of God. He says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Let me have you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9, brethren. Glory is never prideful. Glory is never arrogant or boastful. The glory of God is not like that. The glory of God is merciful. It is loving. It is forgiving. Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now see, it's natural for a man that's got a lot of PhDs and alphabet behind his name to glory in his wisdom. They're paid more. They're respected more. They're renowned. They always have a missing element in their lives. I noticed as a young man the concept of the absent-minded professor, for where they did well in one area, they seem to come short in another. God says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Brethren, that's what we're to glory in. We know God. We can glory in that. We can thank God. We can praise God. We can worship God, that we are beginning to know God. That I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. Notice how God keeps going back to the attributes that describe his glory. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So we wish to glory in God, but we don't do it in the physical. It's not by being the strongest, the bravest, the smartest, first in line. It's by understanding and knowing God. who exercises his loving kindness, his gentleness, his justice, his judgment, his truth, and his righteousness in all the earth. That's the way we're to live, brethren. Again, we see these correct attributes of God's glory. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll see that even the Ten Commandments, or I shouldn't say even, the Ten Commandments of God define His glory. In Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, the Ten Commandments are reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And right after God gave Israel the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, I want you to notice what the Israelites said. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 24. And you said, speaking of the Israelites, behold, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. What had God done? He had just given them the Ten Commandments. He has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we've heard His voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God does talk with man, and He lives. They didn't die in the presence of God. They fully expected to die, but they live. These are God's laws that we live in. God has shown us His glory and His greatness in His Ten Commandments, in His law. Psalm 19, beautiful psalm. I love this one, brethren. Turn over with me to Psalm 19. You know, God started by creating the vast angelic realm that would serve mankind. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. And then God the Father and Jesus Christ created the immeasurable physical universe, farther than the eye can see, farther than the telescope can see. This earth, the sun, the moon, the billions of stars, the planets, the constellations, everything. The galaxies that are without number, it seems. Look out at night with its myriad of brilliant stars. Do they speak of God's glory to you, brethren? They should. Does the perfection of the orbits of the bright moon and the planet show the intricacy of God's glorious creation to you? They should, brethren. No man can do that. No knowledge, no information, no power that we know of can do that, and set them in their course, make them so precise, so beautiful, so long-lasting. Psalm 19 and verse 1, and I'll paraphrase some, you can follow along. Beautiful, and we started today's service with the hymn from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. So the answer is, yes, they do. Look at how far-reaching, brilliant and powerful the heavens are. The firmament of the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Verse 2. Day after day they pour forth speech. Well, they don't actually speak, but they're declaring the glory of God. Night after night they reveal knowledge. Verse 3. They have no speech. They use no words. There's no language where they're not heard. They cry out, God made us. God put us here. Verse 4. Yet their voice cries out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tabernacle for the sun. Yes, brethren, it comes up in the east in the morning. It sets in the west in the evening. The heaven of the day is the tabernacle, it's the tent, it's the home for the sun. Verse 5, it's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. You know, a bridegroom having just taken a wife. You know, you can see the glory on his face there. Like a champion, like a racer, like a marathon man rejoicing to run his course. Verse 6, it rises, the sun rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its heat, its warm energy. As we come to verse 7 in Psalms 19, we begin to see how Christ is in us. His laws and principles are our hope of glory, living our lives as Christ lived His life. Our Christianity is a process that has begun and will never end. We go on to perfection, and we go on to eternal life, and we go on to the glory of God. That's our hope of glory. Verse 7, continuing in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, the law of God converts us. We're not living in sin as the world. We come out of sin. It allows us to be more like Christ. And Christ living in us allows us to become like Christ and like the Father. And we put on their glory. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Yes, we can be wise. And that's nothing to boast in, our own wisdom. But it is the glory of God. Verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. That's the glory of God, the precepts of the Lord. The commandments of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Not the light that a flashlight makes, but the wisdom to choose God's way. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Respect of God will last forever and ever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and all of them are altogether righteous. Brethren, the universe is so enormous that it is impossible to comprehend its size. We are given this by David and by Paul for us to understand that the glory of God surpasses what we see in the night sky. The glory of God surpasses the glory of the heavens. God the Father created all of this by and through Jesus Christ. We begin to see the glory of Christ. That's in Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Therefore, brethren, understand this. God's glory is higher. God's glory is greater than the heavens, is greater than this immense universe. David wrote in the Psalms, this is over in Psalms 8. You don't have to turn here. I'll just quote it for you, brethren. Psalms 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. God's glory is higher, is greater, is more magnificent, is eternal, higher above the heavens. It says that also in Psalm 113 and verse 4, if you'd like to jot that one down. Psalm 113, verse 4. The Lord is high above the nations. That goes without saying. Above, you know, I guess men think nations are powerful and can run over you. God is above the nations and his glory above the heavens. That's why we're given this analogy, to notice and to note that God's glory is greater than anything physical. The vastness of the heavens not only point to God's unlimited power to create, but it's also an indication of God's earnest intent to expand and to extend his family. This universe is physical. God's family will be eternal. It says that in Isaiah 6 and verse 7. Of the increase of his, it should be his realm, his empire, his kingdom and peace, there shall be no end. That's glory immeasurable. God created mankind to be just like him. Be just like he is. You know, people are all the time saying, we are created in God's image. The correct way to look at that, brethren, is we are being created to be in the image, in the glory of God. We're not there yet. We are to share his image and his glory. And that takes place at the resurrection, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15. Right now, Jesus Christ sits in glory, I would add, again, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. As our high priest, he intervenes for us before God the Father. This concept of glory is so all-encompassing in the Bible. as our objective. That's what we are to look forward to hope for. Not only for Christians today, but of all mankind. And as the hope of the converted, to desire it and to marvel at it and to look forward to it and to replicate it in our lives. We are to give glory to God. We are to look forward to the glory that we will share with God. Let's go over to John chapter 17. There is so much revealed in John 17. And as you know, brethren, this is the prayer that Jesus Christ prayed the night before he died. Jesus Christ was still in the flesh when he prayed this prayer. But he looked forward to the glory that he once had and the glory that we will have. And let's look at it because it's revealed here. Paul expounds on it, but these are the words of Christ here in John 17. Verse 1. These words spoke Jesus. He lifted his eyes up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son. Jesus Christ, almost like Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. He wanted to know the glory of God. Jesus here is praying to his Father, glorify me, Father, that the Son also may glorify you. When you glorify me, Jesus is saying to the Father, that'll give glory to you. That will show the greatness of your power, as we touched on a while ago, brethren, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. John 17 and verse 2. As you have given him power, Jesus speaking in the third person of himself, as you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God. We have to know God. We've seen this a number of times in today's sermon. We have to know God to put on the glory of God. To know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. Brethren, do we, by our actions, by our demeanor, by our words, by our temperament, do we glorify God on the earth? Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Brethren, none of us have finished the work that God has given us to do. Do we just go day by day doing the same old thing, waiting for God to do it all? God has given us a work to do. If you know of someone that's sick, if you know of someone that's needy, if you know of a problem that needs solving, if you know of an injustice, God has let you know about it so that you can do something about it. Jesus finished the work that God the Father gave him to do. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify you me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus Christ is hearkening back to before the angels, before the creation of the earth, before the creation of the stars. Jesus Christ resided with God the Father in glory, in eternal glory, in brilliant glory, as only God is glorious. He says, glorify me again with that same glory. So we see here Jesus Christ praying to the Father. Jesus speaks of the glory we are to share with them. That's the hope of glory, brethren. John 17 and verse 22. Jesus says, and he says this to the Father, and brethren, this is one of the most important scriptures right here in today's sermon. And the glory which you gave me. What glory did God the Father give Jesus Christ? The brilliance of only God Almighty. That's the glory that God the Father gave to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 22, the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Brethren, read it in your own Bible. God has given us the glory that God the Father gave to him. That's unimaginable. It goes beyond the stars. We'll walk on water. We'll move mountains. We'll heal the sick. We'll raise the dead. That's the glory of God. is given to us, that they may be one, even as we are one. We will share that same Spirit, that one Spirit, with God the Father in Jesus Christ and all the true saints. Verse 23. Again, this is where Paul got it from. This is where John, the beloved apostle, got it from. Notice what Jesus says. John 17, 23. I in them. We've seen multiple times today. That's the hope of glory. Jesus Christ in us. That's our hope of glory. Him living in us. Us living according to the principles and the commandments and the laws and the precepts of God. I in them. And you in me. That they, that's you and I, brethren, may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Just like Moses could not behold the true, brilliant glory of Christ, Jesus Christ is anxious for the day we will truly see him in all of his radiant glory. Notice verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We've not yet seen the glory of Christ. Christ wants us to be there to see his brilliant, full glory that's higher than the heavens, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Apostle John, brethren, declared that we will see Jesus Christ as he is, in his glory, as we just read the words of Jesus Christ. We will behold him in his tremendous, brilliant glory. In 1 John 3 and verse 2, John, the beloved apostle, wrote, we know that when Jesus Christ shall appear, we shall be like him in glory, for we shall see him as he is. Moses could not see Jesus as he was. Jesus said so in Matthew 13 and verse 43. Jot that down in your notes. Matthew 13 and verse 43. For then shall the righteous, that's the true church brethren, living with Christ in them by the Spirit of God, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, that's you, brethren, and I, in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's go to Isaiah 40, just one or two more verses, brethren. In closing, let's go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah. And we'll see that what John and Paul wrote of the glory of God being revealed was prophesied long time ago. Isaiah 40 and verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And again, in Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, God says, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Let's close, brethren, in Habakkuk chapter 2, our final scripture for today. It's a good Feast of Tabernacles scripture. It's a millennial verse. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Brethren, we will see Jesus Christ in his glory. We will share in his glory.